The epistle of 1 Corinthians was written according to my inspired margin, which hadn't always turned out to be so inspired, in 57 A.D., during the days of unleavened bread from Ephesus. And according to William Barclay, it was written in A.D. 55. And so, according to the reference books then, the book of 1 Corinthians was written in the late 50s A.D. According to William Barclay, Corinth was a great city, one of the greatest trading and commercial centers in the ancient world. The north to south traffic of Greece had no alternative but to pass through Corinth. And the east-west traffic in the Mediterranean, by choice, mostly passed through Corinth. Corinth was the Vanity Fair and the Piccadilly Circus of the ancient world. Corinth was a rich and populous city with one of the greatest commercial trades in the ancient world. Corinth was also a byword for evil living. To Corinthianize meant to live like a Corinthian with drunken and immoral debauchery. If a Corinthian was shown in a Greek play, he was shown as a drunk. The very name Corinth was synonymous with debauchery, and there was one source of evil in the city that was known all over the civilized world. On the hill of the Acropolis stood the great temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. To this temple were attached 1,000 sacred prostitutes who came down off of that Acropolis in the evenings and plied their trade in the city of Corinth. In addition, the sailors and traders from the ends of the earth, with all the trading that was going on there, added additional filth to Corinth. God called out many people in this sin-laden city, according to a statement in Acts 18, where the Apostle Paul was told to stay there. If you look back in Acts 18, he was told to stay there and to preach. He wasn't going to be harmed or hurt. And God said it had many people there. And the Apostle Paul stayed longer in Corinth than he did any other city except for Ephesus. So today I'm going to speak about the book of 1 Corinthians, since it's got quite a bit about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and it was written during the days of unleavened bread, according to my inspired margin, from Ephesus in about 57 A.D. So I want to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and cover the spiritual problems that the church in Corinth had. And I also want to go through some of the amazing spiritual truths that are included here, inspired by God for Paul to write in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. And the title that I've given this, that it took me a while to send to Miss Sharon early this morning. You got up early. Me too. So this is going to be more like a Bible study than a regular sermon. So let's begin by reading Paul's introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God. And God's church is named in the scriptures, and it's named several times. And it's the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then Paul gives a standard greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of these is a proof against the Trinity because he never includes the Holy Spirit. Never includes it. So first, let's look at some of the spiritual problems that the Corinthian church had. Some have said through the years, when they saw wrongdoing in the church by baptized church members, how can this be the church of God with these kind of things going on? To any who say or think these thoughts, I say, read carefully the book of 1 Corinthians and read carefully Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where you see that all kinds of wrong things that God certainly is not pleased with are going on. So read the book of 1 Corinthians and read Revelation 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. So there were contentions among them, and the Corinthians had favorite ministers. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Obviously, they weren't all speaking the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And in the New King James margin, I've got a 2 by divisions, and it means, according to the New King James margin, schisms or dissensions. I mean, so there was infighting going on among these people, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, or quarrels among you. And they were kind of aligning themselves with one minister or another minister, or of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Paul spends a whole bunch of time here talking about this, several chapters on and off. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So, the contention, the Corinthian brethren had contentions among themselves, and they had favorite ministers. And as we go through each one of these, I want to ask you to think about you and yourself and myself. And if we still have some of these problems that we here before the Passover and days unleavened bread, we try to begin to overcome those and put those away. And they had a number of problems. Another problem, Corinthians were acting as spiritual babes in Christ, needing milk and not solid food, and currently having their favorite ministers, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. And our brethren could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. They couldn't handle the solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Are you not just being physical, carnal people, and behaving like mere men, like babes in Christ? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, if we build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. What we do, what we say, how we live is going to determine how we finish that race that Mr. Babcock spoke about. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any one work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If that work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then, of all things, the Corinthians had a man who was sleeping with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Even the pagan, carnal, sexually immoral Gentiles did not do what this man was doing. And he was a church member. That a man has his father's wife. We assume she was his stepmother. And how did the Corinthians react? They didn't react in the right way. And you're puffed up, arrogant, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so this man was disfellowshipped. He repented. He came back. His coming back is spoken of in 2 Corinthians. And Paul goes on to say, your glorying is not good. You're being puffed up is not good. You're being arrogant is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Remember, this was written during the days of unleavened bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You take a big lump of bread dough and put a tiny little bit of leaven in it, and it spreads throughout all of it. A little bit of sin can do the same thing. It spreads and grows. And he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. In a lot of ways, they weren't unleavened. But with God and Christ forgiving them, then they would be unleavened if they repented and stopped those sins. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The penalty for all of our sins to be paid by that Passover lamb. Indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And because he was sacrificed for us, therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. Not with the old leaven of sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and commandment keeping and righteousness and holiness. And so this man was put out of the church, and he did repent, and he did come back. And that's great that he did. And then Paul goes on to say, beginning in verse 9 there, that his instructions from a previous letter, epistle, had been misunderstood. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And there were a whole bunch of these in Corinth, with 1,000 prostitutes plying their trade each night on the streets of Corinth. So Paul goes on to say, well, you misunderstood. I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world to get away from people like that. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, Paul is telling the Corinthians here that they should be self-policing. And we should be self-policing. If we got somebody here that is openly, arrogantly sinning, then according to what Paul said here, we ought not to go out and eat with them or associate with them to get them to feel bad about it and repent and change. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. And that's an injunction to us, to put away from ourselves anybody who's living in wickedness, sinning openly. And the Corinthians were doing something else. They were taking each other to court, suing each other in court, in a worldly court. Here in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Here, instead of having someone wise or an elder or pastor or an apostle that they would take a matter before, they go before a worldly court and slug it out with their own brothers and sisters. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter and go to court against a brother? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now there's a kernel of truth. How is that going to work out? How is God going to enact our judging angels? That's one of those things we don't know. And if we're faithful and remain called chosen and faithful with our names written and registered in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, we'll be there to see how we judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge, to go out into the world? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why don't you just rather take it on the chin and accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded instead of going to these worldly courts where you slug it out and you end up being enemies with the person you're going against? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. And then, after going through all of these things and realizing the kind of city that Corinth was, then the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that no Christian can do continually without repentance and be in the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And the city of Corinth was filled with a bunch of people who came out of these things and came into the church. And such were some of you. Verse 11. That's what they were. That's what they came out of. That was the way of life that the Corinthians lived. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, we had this go back and forth in the media about Duck Dynasty and Phil Robertson because, I mean, he made these comments about homosexuality being wrong. And he was really called all kind of names in the media when all he was doing was paraphrasing what was right here and what's in Romans 1. It shows you that the media doesn't know the Scripture. Is what it showed to me. Homosexuality, for example, the Old Testament penalty is not as bad as the New Testament penalty. In the Old Testament, there was a death penalty in, like, Leviticus 23, I believe it is. In the New Testament, the penalty is worse. It's eternal death, and not being in the kingdom of God is a whole lot worse penalty than the Old Testament penalty. It's an eternal penalty. The Apostle Paul says you do these things, plus the other sexual sins, plus steal, plus covet, drunkards. You can't keep being all of these things. You have to repent and stop, or else you won't be in the kingdom of God. And as you read in verse 11, some of those Corinthians had come out of all of those things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And they couldn't go back to practicing those things as a way of life and be in the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 11, let's move over a few pages. When Paul is giving instructions about keeping the Passover, he states that he hears that there are factions among them. Beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions." It's also translated heresies in the interlinear, and it's translated sects. This factions is translated sects in Darby's version and the Young's literal translation. So, for there must also be factions or sects among you, that those who approve may be recognized among you. So, the church has had various people spring up, go off on a tangent after some special doctrinal baby. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, when we see those kind of things happen, we can judge who is being faithful and who is approved, that they may be recognized. And he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Some of the Corinthians were eating a full meal, while others were left hungry, and some were drunk. And Paul says here that when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. When we come together to take the Passover, it's not to go through eating the lamb and all of that meal. For in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. When Paul was discussing the risen Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul asked how some could believe that there's no resurrection of the dead. So you had people in Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. You can see the Corinthians had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen in sleep in Christ, who died, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And so the Corinthians then, some of them, believe that there's no resurrection of the dead. And that's what we live. That's what our hope is for the resurrection of the dead. We want to be changed, as we read later on here in 1 Corinthians at the seventh trump. If we've already died, we want to rise from the grave to meet Christ in the air. And then Paul says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up and changed from mortal to immortal to meet Christ in the air. We'll read some of those scriptures later on. Now, let's cover some of the great spiritual truths that God revealed through Paul. Let's look at our calling. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Nestled in and among these problems that the Corinthians had are some really tremendous revelations of the Scripture, spiritual, eternal truths. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We don't have any presidents or ex-presidents here this morning, do we? No sports stars, no Olympic gold medal winners, no movie stars, none of the intellectual elite. No, he says that not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You and I are foolish things to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And why? That there should never be any glory on our part. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That credit all goes to God and to Jesus Christ. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So God and Jesus Christ get all of the credit. And God has things in store for us that we have never thought of, that we have never dreamed about, that we have never meditated. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, which is a quote from the Old Testament, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You want to be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for serving during the millennium, for witnessing the binding of Satan and his demons twice, for serving during the great white throne judgment period when there's going to be billions of dead people resurrected all at the same time to have an opportunity for salvation, their first opportunity. And to see, to be a part of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. To see what some of those things that are better than we've ever expected, ever dreamed of, ever meditated on, are going to come to pass. But you have to run the race. You have to get that imperishable crown to be there, to get, be a part of those incredible things. What we do understand, God has revealed them to us, verse 10, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? God put a spirit in us, a spirit of an intellect. It gives us the ability to think, to reason, to plan, to dream, to invent. We're made in the image of God in His likeness. And we're different from the animals. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When God has not called a person, when He has not opened their minds to understand this closed book, the Bible, then here's the reaction in verse 14. And I see it when we go into the prisons and we have several new people come that have no background with the church of God. And I may not always be right, but I can see in their eyes whether they're getting it or not. And we had at Jackie Brannon the last time, last Sabbath, Mr. Bradshaw and I went to Jackie Brannon. We had two brand new inmates there. One of them, you could see it in his eyes. He was accepting what was said. The other one, and I talked beforehand, and he asked me if we believed in the Trinity. Well, no, there's just God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, he believed in the Trinity. And heaven and hell, he believes people go off to heaven and hell. Well, I turned to John 3, where Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man. Well, he's believing things that, you know, are contradicted by the Word of God. And I could tell by looking at his face and his expression and his reaction that he wasn't getting it, and I don't expect him to ever see him again down there. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can preach at somebody all day long, and if God's not opening their minds and hearts, they are never going to get it until he does. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And over here in 1 Corinthians 3, we read that we are the temple of God and holy because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 16. I stopped in verse 15 earlier because I wanted to save this for one of these eternal spiritual truths that God revealed through Paul. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you, God dwelling in you and me through the Spirit is why we are the temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you and I are the temple of God if we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we are holy because we have God dwelling in us through His Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul enjoins us to flee sexual immorality. Now, I remember hearing young people through the years who stayed in the church, who were faithful, who didn't go off into drunkenness, into immorality. I've heard them say that they kind of felt cheated because they didn't get to go off and sow their wild oats. But you know, every one of those wild oats that you want to go off and sow have a hook in them. And they're going to cost you. And you're going to have to repent of every one of those wild oats. And the Apostle Paul gives a good injunction here. He says, flee sexual immorality. So let's start back up about verse 12 and read what he has to say and why he says that. All things are lawful for me, verse 12, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And we just read up above that we're the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. And we're holy. So your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And you remember there were 1,000 sacred prostitutes walking the streets of Corinth. So harlotry was very available for a price. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. Flee adultery. Flee homosexuality. Flee lesbianism. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body because he's bringing on himself the death penalty and also taking a good chance of contracting some STD that there's no cure for. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's saying the same thing about being the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own. We're not our own. We're bought for a price. We're bought with the precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that the children of believers are holy if one of the parents is a believer. In 1 Corinthians 7, The Apostle Paul speaks to those in here in 1 Corinthians 7, to those who are married, about not divorcing. And then he's back in verse 8, he's speaking to the unmarried and to the widows, and those that are left are those who are married to an unbeliever. And in verse 12, he says, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." Don't leave if the unbeliever wants to maintain the marriage. "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean." But notice what the Apostle Paul says, "But now they are holy because one of their parents is a believer who has the Holy Spirit of God. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." And this is the scripture that we use that allows divorce in the case of where an unbeliever brother or sister is not willing to dwell with the believer. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband?" Or "How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Then Paul goes on and he gives instructions to virgins, beginning in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. And I won't read all of that, but Paul and others in that day, and you can read other scriptures to show the same thing, Paul believed that the end was going to come in his lifetime. And he mentions in verse 29 that, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." And in verse 31, he says that the form of this world is passing away. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52, along the same lines, the Apostle Paul talks about the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The Apostle Paul expected to be alive at the seventh trump when the dead would rise and we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So it's not unusual for us to believe, and we do believe because of what we see prophetically, that we are living at the end of the age, and we can expect a whole bunch of things to begin to happen. Big things in a big way. Paul felt compelled to preach the gospel, and that's what United feels, and that's what all of us ought to feel. We ought to feel compelled to preach the gospel. When we go into these prisons and we have these brand new people there, all of us volunteers need to be compelled to preach the truth and preach the gospel to these people that haven't heard before. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul felt compelled to preach the gospel. Verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." And Paul compared the Christian life that we have been called to live as a race to obtain an imperishable crown. And what did you hear in the sermonette but about Olympics and running a race? And Mr. Babcock read exactly these scriptures here, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, where the Apostle Paul compared the life we're living, the Christian life we're living, to running in a race to obtain a crown. And it's an imperishable crown. And the races that are run in the Olympics and other track meets, there's only one winner. And in this imperishable crown that we're going to receive, everybody receives an imperishable crown. Everyone wins. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul shows that the Old Testament was written. The examples there were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We only need to follow a person if they're obeying God and keeping His commandments. Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit here in 1 Corinthians 12. United in recent months has focused on the gifts of the Spirit, which God gives through His Spirit for the profit of all, that you read in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For a long time, I've been praying that God would fill every one of us with His Spirit and that He would gift us all with all of these gifts of the Spirit that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's 9 altogether listed. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's also a gift of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul, and you can go back up and you can start reading maybe verse 2, but on when you get on down through there, the Apostle Paul is saying that women should have long hair because of the protection of angels, and men should have short hair. So any of you guys with long hair, you need to get a haircut according to what the Scripture says. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 11, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. All right? So according to the Apostle Paul, women should have longer hair because of the protection of angels, and men should have shorter hair. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul gives instructions for keeping the Passover, the Lord's Supper, as he called. Then, following that, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves as to whether we're taking the Passover, taking the cup in a worthy manner, and stresses the bad effect of taking it in an unworthy manner. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. None of us are physically of ourselves worthy to take the Passover. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And none of us are really worthy, but we are worthy because of the life of God the Father, Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, and our sins being covered by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we need to all examine ourselves, make sure we in the right attitude, thankful and humble and overcoming and doing the very best we can with God's help to take the Passover, the bread and the cup, in a worthy manner. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul goes through, a really tremendous, marvelous chapter about the greatest gift being love. And, of course, we receive that agape love from God, and we have to have the love that comes from God to fulfill these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13. I got more than I can go through here. In 1 Corinthians 15, getting here to closing, Paul gives the order of the resurrections leading to the last destruction of the enemy of death in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. But he said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And we keep the day of Pentecost, which pictures the first fruits who have been called out in this age, including you and me. "For since by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." There is an order that God has set. "Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority." So Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to install the kingdom of God and righteousness over the whole earth. And when he has it all righteousness, then in the end, he's going to turn it all over to God the Father and be subject to God the Father. "And for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Verse 25, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is his death." And so Paul continues discussing the resurrection to eternal life. Let's skip down then to verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption." I mean, we grow old, we dwindle away, we die, we turn to dust, back to dirt. "The body is sown in corruption. It rots and turns to dust, but is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit.' However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are all those who are made of dust. And that is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, the Adam, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren," verse 50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, seventh trumpet that you can read about in Revelation 11. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible out of the grave, and we shall be changed. You remember the Apostle Paul expected all of this to happen while he was alive. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in his closing, the Apostle Paul gives some final exhortations in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. In closing, Corinth was a populous, rich, and wicked city with 1,000 sacred prostitutes who plied their trade each evening in the city of Corinth. God called many people of Corinth into membership in his church. With the wicked city around them that they had come out of, the Corinthian church had many problems, which we have covered just some of today. We also have covered some of the eternal spiritual truths that God inspired Paul to write down in this first letter to the Corinthians. As we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, may God help us to see and to overcome any of the Corinthian problems that we have today. And may God help us to hang on to and live by all of these eternal spiritual truths that we have covered today that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write down in his first letter to the Corinthians.